Morning, church. You know all of me, I'm Mama Doris for this church. God did give it. He gave me a revelation. He says we mustn't fear because he didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of boldness. That means we must stand firm and focused in the cross. Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Are some of the children still going to children's church? It's wonderful to be with you this morning. This is the second time I'm here with you, and it's the second venue I've been in. But it's the same carpet each time. God fault me on not noticing. Who of you were at the leadership training we had about a year or two ago? I think it was last year. Was it the year before? Okay, some of you were there. Yeah, we had a wonderful time with you, and when we arrived home, I still had dreams of meat and meat coming out and falling from the sky. This is a place where I said to people in the Cape, you know, in Namibia, isn't fruit and vegetables growing on the trees? It's meat that grows on the trees in Namibia. It's wonderful to be with you and the hospitality to experience it here with you. As you notice, I brought my three boys with me today, and we're on a boys' trip. Christelle and the two girls have got their own girls' time. It's the first time we are doing it like that. And the boys and I are having a good time in Namibia, just going from place to place. We've been to Swakopmund and spent some time with the leaders there as well, and I'll share with you just one or two thoughts from what I shared with them as well. And I just want to sort of this morning, in a sense, break a little bit of ice. I'm going to get to the message in a while, but before I get there, I want to just share with you a prophetic word, some thoughts that the Lord has laid in my heart. And at the end, we're going to pray together. I want us to pray for Mike and Paul and lay hands on them and maybe the cell leaders as well that are here. But I saw on your notice board that says, Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, don't be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I want to encourage you this morning, but I don't want to give you a simple encouraging message to say, be encouraged and hype you up and psych you up and get you excited about, woo-hah, hallelujah, let's take the world for Jesus. I do that sometimes by the power of the Holy Spirit. But if we try and do that in the flesh, it doesn't work. If we try and psych ourselves up and we want to clap faster when we sing the songs or whatever, these sort of superficial ways of hyping ourselves, that those things don't last. So the few thoughts I want to share with you start with the fact that we are a family. I think Mike spoke about it this morning, saying, you know, we're one family. And just a little bit of background again about myself. Christelle and I live in Stellenbosch because we moved from Standerton, where we the last church that we pastored. And I started to oversee the network churches, of which there are many hundreds of churches throughout Africa and Asia. And that means I do travel quite a bit. And hopefully I'll make one or two stops more with you in the future. But I serve on the international and national apostolic team, and now recently started to get involved also with the Somerset West congregation, where I'm assisting Pastor Heinrich with the local church there, but then still going out and helping the network churches. And I'm very much involved with Empower 21. I think I spoke about that last time I was here. I don't know if you still remember, but that is the greater network that we are connected to. And Empower 21 is basically, I'll get to the slides later, you don't have to worry about them just yet, is for all Pentecostal and charismatic churches in the world and ministries, and we're just one of those churches. There are hundreds of thousands of churches that are involved. And next year we're gathering together 16 to 18 of May, that's the week before Pentecost, in Johannesburg, which is not too far from here. And the Global Council, so spirit-filled leaders from across the globe will be gathering 2 days before the time. Many of them will be speakers. There'll be more than 30 speakers coming from all over the world and Africa. And we're gathering and we're going to be talking about one thing, and that is, how are we going to get the world saved? How are we going to reach the nations? Because all churches are called to do the same, but the question is, how are we going to do it together? How can we put our sort of hands together and make it happen? Now, that's just sort of one of the exciting things that's coming up. But what I wanted to share with you is just some of the changes that we've experienced as a Shofar Church family. And the challenges that may be in our minds from time to time. And we have transitioned from what I've learned, the other older churches. I connect with the African leaders and heads of churches, the AFM, Church of Pentecost, and many others. And so I've listened to them speak about first-generation churches and next-generation churches. And in Shofar, we never really spoke about something like that in the terminology because it never crossed our minds. And then I sort of picked up my ears and I said, okay, what do you mean by this first-generation church and this next-generation church thing? Because they are all next-generation churches. That's been some for 50 years, 80 years. They've had many different kinds of leaderships, and they've grown. The Church of Pentecost started in 1952. They have more than 30,000 churches. If you work it out, that's an average of about 500 new churches per year. That's good going, I think. Amazing thing. And what I learned from them is that the AFM, for example, was started by a man named John G. Lake. Anybody ever heard of him? Never? Okay. Well, he's a hero in the faith on our continent. Actually brought sort of the spirit-filled movement over to Africa and specifically to South Africa. And he was actually the founder of the AFM. And in the beginning, he gave a lot of strong instruction and sort of imparted vision and ethos and methodology into the church in terms of how do you disciple people, how do you preach the gospel, etc. And then once he left, there was another group of leaders that took over from him. It wasn't John G. Lake II. I want you to get that. Then I speak to the Church of Pentecost. That church was started by an Irish missionary. And also in the beginning, the Irish missionary imparted the vision, the ethos, the DNA of that church. And there was strong leadership. But once it was time for him to hand over again, he handed over to a group of people instead of just Irish missionary number two. And when we come and we look at Jesus, we see that the same thing happened. Jesus, in the beginning, had his 12 disciples. He had 70 other disciples. And then he had a lot of other followers. And they were moving. And Jesus was the one teaching. He was the one preaching. He was the one doing the miracles. He was raising the dead, raising up Lazarus. He was multiplying the bread and the fish. He walked in the water. And everybody was watching and learning. And he was imparting, teaching. He was establishing the message. He said, this is my kingdom. This is the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom means. And he was establishing the kingdom, the message, the ethos, love. By this you shall know. Others will know that you are my followers. By your love, they will know that you are my followers. And many other things Jesus taught, Jesus shared. And so, when the time came for him to leave, he had this three-year process where he was teaching day and night, as he was walking and just sharing with people, he was imparting to them. And then came the time for him to say, okay, boys, it's time for me to go. He went to the cross, he rose up, and he appeared to the disciples, first some here, some there, and eventually to all of them in terms of the 11. And then eventually he gave them the Great Commission. We'll come back to that a little bit later. And then he went up to heaven and he said, guys, it's better that I go so that the Holy Spirit can come. Which doesn't really make sense to us, because who would not want Jesus to be the preacher today? If I can go sit down and Jesus be the preacher for the day, anybody vote for that? I vote for that. You know, so what could be better than Jesus? having Jesus with us in person. Jesus said, I must go so that something better can happen, that the Holy Spirit can come. And sometimes we have this sense of loss in that Jesus isn't with us in person, but if we start to understand the Holy Spirit and connect with the Holy Spirit and commune and communicate with the Holy Spirit, we will understand that now the Holy Spirit and through the Father, through the Holy Spirit, is able to commune with us and fellowship with us each individually all across the globe at the same time. You know, Jesus was in one place and he could speak to X number of people at a time, but the Holy Spirit can speak and hear all of us at the same time. He can fellowship with all of us at the same time. But the thing I want to highlight is when Jesus left, it happened that the disciples, or just before he went up to heaven, but after he rose from the dead, some of the disciples have seen him, but then he disappeared again. And what did the disciples do? Remember, at this time, they already knew the message of the gospel. They already knew what to do. But instead of going and doing what they needed to do, they went back to the old things. They went back fishing. And it's at that point where Jesus comes and meets with them. And he says, hey guys, what did I tell you in the beginning when you were fishing? I said, come and follow me and I will make you what? I will make you fishers of men. Why are you coming back to snook and hake and whatever? Kabeljou and geelstaart. Why are you going back to that? That is why when Jesus had the conversation with Peter on the beach, after Peter had denied him three times, Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me more than these, the fish? Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. Again, three times he asked him that, do you love me more than these? And the question I'm asking you today, and by the way, I'm coming to you actually, is do you love Jesus more than the fish, more than the everyday things you do, more than the normal run-of-the-mill daily life? The habitual things that you do. Are you willing to take up the mantle of God, that which is placed inside of you, and run with that? Because when Jesus eventually went up, there wasn't a Jesus the second. There was the 11 apostles and many other followers, and they picked another one to replace Judas, so 12 main apostles, but there wasn't a Jesus the second. It wasn't like 11 apostles walked after Jesus or Jesus the second and then looked at him doing the miracles. Now we entered into a time and a season where all 12 needed to preach the gospel. All 12 had to make disciples. All of the 70 other disciples had to do the same thing. Go and make disciples. Each one of them, they had to perform the miracles. And then Jesus promised and he said, you will do greater things than I have done and even greater things, the same and greater things. So some of them, the shadows fell on people and they got healed. Some had the handkerchiefs touch people and they got healed. Amazing, incredible things happened. So how do I bring this to our scenario as a church family? Our church family was started by Pastor Fred and Lucille May. We love them dearly. They've been here with you many times. Those of you who've been in church for a longer time. And the time has come for a transition. Now, the transition has unfortunately come through a painful loss. They've gone through a divorce. Pastor Lucille resigned from the church about 3-4 years ago. Pastor Fred did not resign from the church, but he stepped down from all leadership positions. And that has brought about some uncertainty. Here in Windhoek, you have a little bit of uncertainty because you have a pastor, as I heard it this morning. He is absent in the flesh, but present in the spirit. And he will visit you once a month, and he'll be with you for a week at a time, 2 Sundays. And so he's still with you, but you can sense the transition. And when I noticed you coming in this morning, I noticed joy and friendliness as you saw one another. But then I also saw a little bit of gloominess. Amen? And I want to talk about that gloominess and I want to blow it away. Because we don't need to be gloomy because the time and the season of Pastor Fred and Lucille is over. We also don't need to be gloomy because of your pastor that has moved to the Cape. Why? Because something new is about to happen. It's the transfer of leadership from one person to everyone. You have elders, two overseers, that's why I want to pray with them. You have cell leaders, you have ministry leaders who help with the worship and the kiddies church, and I don't know if you have youth, those things. But I believe the time has come for us as a greater church family. The apostolic teams have filled the gap. Apostle Heinrich is not Fred the Second. Okay? When you receive him next week, receive him as a blessing. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. But I want to tell you that he is not Fred the Second and Nikki is not Lucille the Second. They are their own people. But as an apostolic team, we are in this next generation dispensation, where the team has to now go forth and say, how are we together going to fulfill the Great Commission? And you in Windhoek need to ask yourselves, how are we as the church in Windhoek, how are we going to fulfill the Great Commission? What are we going to do with what we have received? Amen? The second thing I want to share with you is questions sometimes that people have about the purposes of God and the plans of God. And sometimes we get a little bit confused. Let me just get a sip of water. It's quite dry here with you. You know, Christelle and I travel the world. Well, not the world, but we often go to different places. And then we minister on relationships and marriage and parenting. And we've just in May been to the UK and the Netherlands to present weekend courses there for people. And then sometimes when we speak to the singles and maybe the newly married just a little bit, but it's mostly when they're singles, when we talk about finding a husband and finding a wife, we talk about one thing. Just anybody single, yeah? Well, raise your hands high, wave it. Okay, there was the advertisement. I hope everyone looked around and spotted, checked something out. Free advertising, I'll take commission afterwards. If there's a connection made. There's a question that people often ask. And the question is there a perfect one and only Mr. Right and Mrs. Right? And if I missed this bus, when Mrs. Right came passing, I was sort of sleeping or too shy or too slow, and I missed her, and somebody else rode off with her into the sunset, does that mean my life is over? Does that mean I've missed the will of God for my life? Because if God had a Mr. Mrs. Right for me, what if I missed her? What if I didn't listen to my parents, and I marry somebody, and it's actually the wrong person? What if I disobeyed God? The Bible says the believers don't marry an unbeliever. What if I married an unbeliever? I disobeyed what God said. What now? Does that mean that I've made a mistake and I'm doomed forever? Does that mean I must now say, oh, okay, I made a mistake. Let me get divorced and go on somewhere else? No. Once you enter into a covenant, that covenant is sealed by God Himself. And what God has put together, the Bible says, let no man separate. Amen? And then He puts His blessing on it. So even if you made a mistake, even if you married an unbeliever, even if you disobeyed in some way, God comes, He blesses that marriage, He seals it, and says, you are in covenant until death do you part. So, when I look at this question, I always say that the answer to the question about this perfect plan, just one more thing I have to say. Guys, please stop waiting for a lady to walk off the front page of the Vogue magazine and to come into your life. Unless you yourself have walked off the magazine rack of Men's Health or something, get real. Okay. God has got somebody special for you. But what if things don't go according to plan? What if you missed the bus? What if you missed your dream girl, your dream guy? What if things in general haven't gone to plan? The answer lies with Bathsheba. Because Bathsheba was never, ever part of God's plan for King David. She was married to another man. She had no business with David. She had no business with the Lion of Jesus Christ. But David slept with her. We don't know by force or not, whatever, but he initiated the whole thing while her husband was away. She got pregnant. The prophet Nathan came and sort of confronted David and said, God says you're going to be judged and the child is going to die. He fasts for 7 days hoping that God would somehow have mercy on him because he knows the mercy of God. He knows God is a gracious and merciful God. He fasts, he prays, the child dies, he gets up and he washes his face. And I've got a message just on washing your face, but that's not for this morning. I almost preached it, but not for today. And he gets up, and then the Bible says he goes to his wife Bathsheba, he comforts her. He washes himself, he puts on new clothes, he spends time with God in worship, he eats and strengthens himself, and then he comforts his wife. And the Bible says, and because by that time he was married to her, and he went into her, in other words, they were intimate together, after the child has died, after this great sense of loss. It's not even a sense of loss, it's a real loss. A child is dead. And then she falls pregnant with who? She falls pregnant with Solomon, the next king. She becomes the mother of the next king. And from Solomon's line came Jesus Christ. She became part of the lineage of the Messiah. She became the mother of the next king and the wisest king that probably ever lived. And she was never part of that plan. Why am I sharing this with you? Because sometimes, you know, we all use GPSs nowadays. Am I right? Sometimes you miss a turn. You know, you have to turn and you have to go right and you miss your turn. And then what does the GPS ladies tell you? Recalculating, recalculating, recalculating. Turn right, and then you take your next route, and you maybe go a longer route or a different route. It takes a little bit more time, but you get to the same destination. God has got a GPS for all of us and for the church, and he's got a recalculate button. And he can adjust things, even though things don't work out like we thought it would or wanted to. Is it God's will, the things that have happened with Pastor Fred and Lucille? No, it's not. Was it part of his plan? No, it's not. Is it the end of the world? No, it's not. Because God is able to recalculate it. God builds his church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I really want to encourage you to take hope. You know, even though we did not foresee the changes that has happened here in Windhoek, let us not get stressed about it. Because God has got a recalculate button, number one. And number two, God is going to launch you today. You know, I started out in the church as a normal church member, just like you, doing as a university student. But even at the time, when I was a student, I went out and preached the gospel. I mean, the first time I stood in front of a group of 5,000 people on a crusade in Tanzania, I was 21 years old. The first time I was teaching 200 pastors, I was 21 years old. First time I preached in front of an entire church, I was 16 years old. Why am I saying that? Not to boast, but to say to you that we are all capable to do great things by the grace of God through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and going out in His name. The night I became born again, I was 16 years old at the time. That night, the Lord spoke to me about three things. I'll just mention one. He said to me, Anton, there is no difference between you and Joshua and Moses and Paul and all the other heroes of the faith.
Because all of them at some stage were 16 years old. And they were all normal people who have to go to the toilet from time to time. Ever thought about that? But what made them who they were was not the greatness of their calling, but the fact that they were obedient and faithful to fulfill it. And so each one of us sitting here has got a calling upon our lives. And if we are obedient and faithful, there's a difference, by the way, between obedience and faithfulness. You must be obedient and faithful to continue in what God has called you to do and grow stronger and stronger. And then you will see the power of God change your life. You know, when the prophet Samuel spoke to King Saul, just before he anointed him with oil, he said to him, I'm going to anoint you now as king. And then the Spirit of God is going to come upon you. This anointing is a physical oil, but there's a spiritual anointing that's happening. And when that happens, you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you. And you will start to prophesy. So, and it says, you will become a different person. You'll become a different man. So, the prophet said when he goes down the road, he meets certain people, then it will happen. So, he went down the road, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit fell on him, and he started to prophesy, and all the other people said, what is happening? Is Saul now amongst the prophets? How is it that this guy, he's a tall guy, but he's just a guy, is now prophesying with the prophets, and he never done it before because of the Holy Spirit that came upon him. If you look at King David, the same thing happened. He was also a prophet. He also heard the voice of God. And when his wives and children and that of his men were hijacked and stolen, he put on the ephod. He inquired of God and God spoke to him. David too became a different person. I became a different person on 7 February 1992, the day I said yes to Jesus Christ. And I became even more of a different person 2 years later when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. But even that first night, when I said yes to the call of God upon my life, there was an anointing of the Spirit upon me. And later when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's like a double anointing. And my eyes opened up and I saw the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit. But I am who I am today and I'm doing the things I'm doing because of the Holy Spirit. And because of the love of God. The Apostle Paul puts it so clearly. He says, it is the love of God that compels me to do what I do, to move what I do. Mike was very much speaking by the Spirit when he said, I'm here because of the love of God. I may have never spoken to you. I may have never seen you before. But I love you and I love this city, even though I don't know them. But it's the love of God that moves me. Are you willing this morning to say, I want to get up and as well. I'm ready to stand up and use what I have received. Because we have this idea that it must be the pastor who must do the things. And he must be the sort of the carrier, not only of the vision, but also of the anointing. And he must direct you and then and so forth. But the 1 John 2 verse 20 and 27 says, but you who have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit do not need anyone to teach you, but the Holy Spirit himself teaches you in all things. Are you ready to be taught by the Holy Spirit? It doesn't mean you don't need preachers and teachers. It just means that you can be taught directly by the Holy Spirit. So, I believe the time has come for you as a church to stand up. And there was a time when I had to stand up. Many times throughout my life, I had to stand up and come to they call it the T, when it's your time to bat, in a sense. And you have to do what other people used to do. I remember the first time I was teaching in Malawi on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And for the first time, I now had to pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I was 19. And I went behind the church and I kneeled very humbly in the dust. And I prayed and I said, Lord, I'm going to teach this message and I'm going to preach it. I'm going to share the truth. But Lord, I can't make people speak in tongues. I can't make people prophesy. I can make people pray for the sick and they be healed. I can't do that. I don't have that power. But Lord, I will preach this message, but you need to do the work. And then I had to preach my message, and then I said, okay, who wants to be filled with the Spirit? And lots of people came forward, and I was still wondering how I'm going to help them to do the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, they started speaking in tongues by themselves. Someone started prophesying. Someone started praying for the sick, and they got healed. All spontaneously, a group like you today. And that same power of the Holy Spirit is in each and every one of you here today. The third thing I wanted to share with you is the fact that when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, go and teach everything that I've taught you. All the commands I've given you, teach others to do the same and to observe the same. And I'm going to read you this scripture that Paul writes to Timothy. Spoke so long, my laptop went off. Second Timothy, 1:5-6. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Louise and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. There's another scripture where he says, those things which you have received from us, these things hold on to. In other words, the things that you have received spiritually from Pastor Freddie Lucille, from other pastors in Shofar, from the pastors that have been here in Windhoek, and you know, all of us are human, so there's errors, there's mistakes, we all sin, these things happen. But what are the good things that you have received? What are the wonderful things that you have received? Think on those things and hold on to it, and then apply it in your life, but also go and share it and teach it to others. I remember, you know, we've Christelle and I have been to different churches, and we've moved. Our first church was Franschhoek, then Potchefstroom, then Standerton, then we went to Stellenbosch. And so each time we moved, it was quite challenging because you miss the people, you're going to miss the fellowship, you love everyone, and there's tears and crying, and if there's no tears, then there's a problem, actually. But we understand that it's part of the kingdom that must expand. If you read Acts and the other places, it speaks about how Paul and some of the other guys cried tears when they said goodbye to people. And when he wrote letters, he said, I miss you, I long for you, I weep for you because I miss you. But if Paul did not leave the church in Antioch, there would be no church in Philippi and Corinth and Ephesus and all the other places. The Great Commission would not have been able to be fulfilled. Leaders will come and go. You will come and go. And that means it's just the next thing. But we don't lose family. Family always stays together, wherever we are over the world. And, you know, that which we have received, we must hold on to and say, I'm thankful for this. Let us then run and move with what we have received. Amen. Hold on to the good things. I want to share with you the slides that you have there up. I'm not going to even go through all of them. Is sort of a recap from a message that I shared at the 2014 African Congress. About 2,800 pastors from 30 different nations came together. And I brought a message on discipleship. This is part of it. And I'll share with you just a few thoughts. I touched on some of it last time I was here for the leadership training. But I just want to, in the light of what I'm sharing with you this morning, just touch on one or two thoughts before we pray together. Ephesians 4:11 And Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Matthew 10 verse 8. I want to just stop with these two verses for a moment. It says it speaks of the fivefold ministry, and only a few people are appointed into that. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. These are offices, spiritual offices that people hold. And it says the job description of these people is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Are there any saints in the house today? If you're a saint, raise your hand. Please indulge me. I want to see your hands. Okay, I saw half the hands going up, which is what I thought was going to happen. Now, either you just don't feel like raising your hand 20 times in a service, or you're not sure you're a saint. Maybe there's sin in your life. Maybe you haven't been faithful in the calling of God upon your life. Maybe you have reason to doubt yourself, which is why you don't have liberty to raise your hand fully when I say, who are the saints in the house? But the fact is, if you are born again through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. We all still sin and fall short of the glory of God, including myself and every other preacher that's going to stand on this platform. But the fact is that you are the saints. And the job of pastors that have come and gone and apostles that come and go and so forth is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? It is preaching, testifying, sharing the gospel, teaching, preaching, praying for the sick, casting out demons, prophesying, moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, discipling people. That's all the ministry. In other words, we don't need to run to a super pastor that's going to solve all of our problems. Each one of you can pray for one another, and by the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the prayers will be answered. Amen. So for me, that is one of the key things I wanted to highlight again today, is in terms of our commissioning. Because I came here this morning, I wasn't officially sent to do what I'm going to do today, but personally I've come here this morning to commission you, and to send also and to commission the two overseers that are here. To do what? To go and do the work of the ministry, which I did from the age of 16. The first person I led to Jesus Christ was 15 minutes after I got saved myself. Because all you need to share Jesus is Jesus. If you have received Jesus, you have something to give. You don't need 5 years of training, and you don't need to read through your Bible 20 times. Whatever you have received, you can give. That's why the second scripture says, freely you have received, freely give. And that doesn't merely mean without money. Money isn't the issue in that scripture. Freely giving means that it must like bubble over. Wat die hart van vol is, loop die mond van oor. What the heart is full of, the mouth must run over with. In other words, why did I lead someone to Christ 15 minutes after I got saved? Because my heart was full of Jesus, and I knew what I needed, my friend needed, and he needed it now. And I love him. And I don't want him to go to hell because he's my best friend. The love of God compels me to speak to my family, compels me to speak to my colleague, compels me to speak to my neighbor, if I at all care about them. Because I have received salvation. And I want to tell you, the urgency of the message of the gospel waters down the further we walk away from the point of our own salvation. In other words, if you're like me and you've been saved for more than 20 years, and you tend to forget the massive change that happened, the massive celebration, you become aloof to share it with others because you've lost your excitement. I love evangelist Stephen Lungu. Have you heard him? Yeah, he was here. You know his story? Yeah, what a rough story. But he says he loves Jesus today even more than the first day that he met Jesus. He's today more excited about his testimony of salvation, even though he shared it thousands upon thousands upon thousands of times, because he says, I love Jesus and I treasure what he's done for me. When Jesus sent out his disciples, they came back at one point and they said, Lord, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, do not be excited about these things. Don't get all hyped out about the signs and wonders and the demons that are submitted to you in my name. He said, but rejoice in the fact that your names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in your own salvation. How close to your heart is the day of your salvation today? Let us come back. Maybe there's somebody here and you've lost a little bit of your first love for Jesus. You've grown a little bit lukewarm and you're easily discouraged by changes in the church, because your connection with Jesus is a little bit shaky. Now, when Jesus speaks to one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, he says to them, I have this against you, that you have lost your first love. Meaning, I must be your first love. And then he says, but there's a way that you can fix it. He says, go back to the former things that you used to do. And for those who are married, that means romance, you know, go to the place where you asked her to marry you and do the old things you used to do, some of it, not every week, but, you know, from time to time, just going to revisit the old things, rekindle the fire. And some of us in this room here today need you to go and rekindle the fire with Jesus. Maybe you spend time with him in Bible study, in prayer, and you don't do it that much anymore. Whatever it is that you used to do that you don't do anymore, go and do those first things again. So, there were many questions I'm not going to touch on today in terms of the scriptures. Maybe I'll just do one or two examples, unless you can remember it from last time. If I remember correctly, I demonstrated to you the sort of the illustrative parable about the soccer coach. Does anybody remember that? Does that ring a bell to you? It doesn't? Shall I recap quickly? Okay. Maybe I didn't share it with you. Okay. When it comes to that scripture of every person is a minister, or every person is a saint, and therefore each one must do the work of the ministry, and that, by the way, is men and women, young and old. Joel chapter 2, when the promise of the Holy Spirit was given, that it will come, it says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Young and old, men and female, and all flesh means all cultures, all over the world. Back to the soccer. You know, the church all over Africa and all over the world, in fact, is sort of like this. Imagine Shofar Windhoek is going to play against the devils of Satan. Okay? All the demons are here, and Shofar Windhoek is this side, okay? And so you cheer your pastor, who's not here today, but next time he comes, you're going to go, Pastor fella, Pastor fella, Pastor fella, put your hands together. Okay, can you do that with me? Clap your hands. Okay, and here comes the pastor. Now, this happens, by the way, this is not only with Pastor Philip. This is in every church most of the time. And so, this sort of, the game starts out. The church is in the stands. They're cheering. Go, Pastor, go. Go, Pastor, go. You guys were not very excited this morning. I've seen much better in other places. Go, Pastor, go. Go, Pastor, go. And you have your moves. And the crowds are cheering. Yeah, happy. Let the pastor go. And the pastor starts out well. You know, he dribbles. He comes past the guys. He plays like a Brazilian. Yeah, have you seen the Brazilians play? Their football skills are quite good. And one goal, two goals, three goals. He starts to get a little bit of tired. And the demons start to play like Germany. You know how Germany plays? They pass the ball. And so the pastor runs this way, and then he runs that way, and he runs this way, and he runs that way. Now he prays for the sick. Then he helps somebody with his marriage problem. Then this one needs financial breakthrough. Oh, and he's running everywhere. And as soon as he gets there, the ball is just passed to the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. And eventually, the demon starts scoring a goal or two. And after a while, the church is, hey, this pastor of ours, he ain't playing so good anymore. Let us get ourselves another fresh one. Now, that's not happened here. So please don't see it in that sense. But the illustration still remains of spectators and a single player on the field. What if we change it around? What if the pastor, or in your case now, the two overseers and the cell leaders, become the coaches. And they train you how to do that. I, by the way, when I was in Potchefstroom, also ran the Christian school. And that meant I became the soccer coach. I played rugby when I was at school, but I became the soccer coach. And in that, I learned quite a bit about team dynamics. And so if you become the players, then the coach would come and he would train you different things. First of all, he would start with some fitness. Let's do some spiritual fitness. Read your Bible, pray, come to intercession. How many of you are coming to intercession? Do you pray in the Spirit? The Bible says pray in the Spirit at all times in Ephesians 6. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, he who prays in the Spirit, he prays in tongues, edifies himself. He's edifying your spirit man. And you do some spiritual fitness. Then you do some ball skills. Okay? Then after you've done some ball skills, how do you lead somebody to Christ? How do you pray for someone to be filled with the Holy Spirit? How do you lead a cell group? These are skills training. Then after that, you come to the point where you say, okay, now let's have a team talk. You have to have a game plan. Does that sound familiar to anybody? You have to have a game plan. You have to have positioning. Okay, there's the strikers, here's the defense, there's the midfield. You have positions, you have a game plan, and there's a strategy that you follow. And then eventually when you've crossed that point and you've got your fitness, you've got your skills, you've got your game plan, you've got your positions, then everybody goes out onto the field. Now imagine all of you coming onto the field here. And you know what to do. Each one has got its position. Everyone is skilled. Everyone is fit. Now we're ready. Now we can take on Team Demon. And we can win. The coach is not on the field. He stands next to the field. He gives his pep talk before the time, and they go out on the field. Half time they come back, he speeches them again, like Jesus did with the 12 and the 70. And then he sends them out again, and afterward they have another team talk, and so it's ongoing. But have you ever seen a coach score a goal? No. Who must score the goal? You must. Who must cast out the demons? You must do it. Who must help with somebody's marriage crisis? You and your wife, or you and your husband, go together and sit down with another couple and say, guys, you know, we're not super special angels, but let's share with you what we've got, and let us pray with you and encourage you and help you. Amen. Last example is that of an army. By the way, do you now remember the football one? You don't? Okay. Then you won't remember the army one either. Okay. Let's pick just two people. Can I pick you as a volunteer?
Yes. Yes, please come to the front. Okay, let's pick her. Can you come? I run a security company. I need a security guard that's going to protect the church building. Just show us your muscle quickly. Yeah, the biggest one. Show us your muscle there. Okay. Right. Which one would you pick? Okay, everyone that will pick her, raise your hands. Okay. Everyone that will pick him. Okay. All right. Now what if all of you stood behind her? She was the captain of the team and you all in the team. What would you pick then? You would pick her. Thank you. You can sit down. You can be the most anointed pastor, preacher, prophet, evangelist, apostle. I don't know what your title can be. But if you're alone, you're alone. Which army is the greatest? A 100-man army or a 1-man army? What would you want to build here in Windhoek? A 1-man army or a 100-man army? Where everybody's part of the army. Where everybody's got something to do. I love the saying, Indrach mag mach. I don't know what the English is. In unity there is power. I think I've made my point this morning. I'm going to just read one more scripture to you. And then we're going to close. Maybe just two scriptures. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Jesus, or Paul writes and he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Let me just find the last scripture. Philippians 4 verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Just stay with me for 2 minutes. He says, the things you have seen, the things you have heard, that which you have learned and that which you have received. Received means through impartation. These things do and hold on to and share it with others. Now, when Christelle and I moved from Potchefstroom to Standerton to go plant the church there, by that time we had a youth of about 400 teenagers in church on a Sunday morning. We started with four earlier, 3 years earlier. I had 35 teenagers between the ages of 12 and 16 that could all cast trained leaders who could facilitate small groups, cast out demons, pray for the sick, lead people to Christ, pray for people to be filled with the Spirit. And I would spend time with them once or twice a year over weekends, train them every Thursday for an hour. I would be with those leaders, train them, teach them. And impart to them that which I have. The things I receive, the things I learned, the things I saw, the things I heard, and the things the Holy Spirit has taught me personally. So we were in Standerton for about 6 months or so, and the new youth leader, who was one of my youth leaders, called me and he said, Pastor Anton, you know, it's youth leader camp coming up, and I'm the one that now have to teach all the new youth leaders. Is there something, tips you want to share with me? Can you help me? And I think he was expecting sort of a manual and a step-by-step program and sort of that I was going to help him, coach him into how now do this thing step-by-step and give him all the PowerPoints and whatever. And I gave him that scripture. I said, whatever you've seen, whatever you've heard, whatever you've learned, whatever you have received through impartation, share that with them. From your perspective, from what you have, because that is what is real. You know, the Holy Spirit said to me one Friday night, I was walking to the youth meeting, and didn't really know what to say to the young people. And the Holy Spirit said to me, Anton, I will bless the bread any way you break it. You want to hear that again? I will bless the bread any way
you break it. Some of us are worried. We don't want to talk about the bread of life, the word of God, because we're scared that we don't know enough. Maybe somebody's going to ask me a trick question and I don't know the answer. Or I'm going to stutter. You know, I've seen pastors that stutter, and God uses them mightily. It doesn't matter how eloquent you are, what Bible knowledge you have. If somebody asks you a question, you know, you say, sorry, I don't know. I'll find out and I'll come back to you. But what is true for me is true for you. Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you so that you can be my witnesses. That's our job description. The Holy Spirit comes to give power to be a king, to be a priest, to be a prophet. Our job description is to be witnesses. Every one of us. And no matter how you break the bread of God, God will bless it. I'm here today to commission you to break the bread yourself. To pray for people yourself. To help people with marriage challenges yourself. By the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus. Can we hand out the communion while they're handing it out? Paul and Mike, would you just come to the front? Are there any of the... Oh, let's first hand out the bread and the wine. Okay, are there any cell leaders in the house? I know one is here. Cell leaders, would you just come to the front quickly? With your spouses, if they are around, if they're not at Kitty's church or somewhere helping. Those who are here. In a moment, we're going to have communion, and then after that, I'm going to pray for the leaders. I don't know if you've already been prayed for, but I'm going to pray for you as well. And I'm going to anoint you that the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will lead you and guide you in all things. And that the Holy Spirit will teach you Himself in all things. And that you will experience Him as your master teacher. And the friend of sinners. And thereafter, as we're going to eat and drink together, I want us to break up into groups of four or five or whatever. I'm going to put a bit of oil in each of their hands. And then in the groups, I want you to anoint one another and pray for one another. That each of us walk out here with a fresh anointing of God. And you are literally commissioned. Amen.
Are you ready to receive from Lord that which He wants? As we eat and drink, we're going to be celebrating the love of God. The fact that He sent His Son to redeem us. The Bible says He did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. He saved us, and He wants to save everybody around us. And it's our job to help, because we love them. And then He sent the Holy Spirit to empower us. And when we anoint one another, most of you in the room have already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You've already received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But we just anoint each other afresh, and we walk out here with the will and the purpose to be used by God. And at this moment, I feel the Holy Spirit leading me to just share with you one testimony. Just be patient with me. When I was a first-year student, we were in an outreach. And in Durban, we led a Khoza man to the Lord. Baptized him in a bathtub. One of the guys in the team could speak Khoza. I could not. So we were praying in tongues, and I prayed this very simple prayer. I said, Lord Jesus, I'm ready. Use me if you want to. The man is already saved. He's just been baptized. We're already praying in tongues. But all of a sudden, I felt like an incredible fire inside of me. My language changed and started to make these clicking sounds. The guy in the bathtub got excited. My other teammate got excited. Long story short, I went on for 20 minutes. Afterwards, I asked him, you know, did you understand what I was saying? He looked at me like I was stupid. He said, of course I did. I said, then what did I say? He said, you told me about salvation, baptism, and baptism in the Holy Spirit. In Khoza. Fluent Khoza for 20 minutes, even though I didn't speak a word of Khoza. What's the point? We were 8 around that bathtub. One had his signal on and said, here I am, Lord. Use me. When we anoint each other, put on the signal and say, here I am, Lord, use me. The words that Samuel at the age of 12 said, here I am, Lord, speak. I'm not going to force you to do it. If you don't want to say those words, don't. If you don't want anybody to pray for you, that's also fine. We're not going to force it. But let us just pray with one another and come to a place of readiness. Let's pray together. Father, we celebrate this morning your love. The love that you sent Jesus Christ to die in our place. The fact that we know that you are with us until the end of the age. And the fact that we are never, ever alone. No matter where we go across this globe, we will never be alone. We thank you for the bread. We thank you for the wine as symbols of the body and blood of Christ that was broken for us, that was shed for us, that we may have eternal life and be part of the fellowship and the family of the kingdom of God. We thank you for your love, and we embrace your love for us. Remind us again today of the day of our salvation and the joy of our salvation. In Jesus' name, let's eat and drink together.